and amen. And so as we look at this, the struggle of the church and the persecution that they went through, it's not difficult to see that they would have struggled with the issue of forgiveness. And so this morning, I want to share on the forgiveness factor. That's what I've called it. And it's difficult to share on this in just one message because I've done a 12-part series on forgiveness some time back. And so there's a lot that's involved in forgiveness that it becomes difficult just to share on it in one session. But I'll try my best by the grace of God, knowing that a lot of stuff will be left out there for you to figure out or to go and find the series somewhere back there in history and listen to it. But let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death," that is to the death of Stephen. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And so those verses alone tell us that the church experienced a lot of hardship, a lot of persecution. And one of the persons, what the center of this, the head of this was Saul. And knowing that they were human just as we are, I can imagine the hurt and the turmoil that many families went through, all because of the Apostle Paul, all because of his zeal to destroy the church, this version says. When we talk about forgiveness, it's easy if you have never really been hurt deeply. You know, if you have just been bruised a little bit, maybe you get upset because, I don't know, the garbage person, forget to collect your garbage, and you're upset because, you know, it's, you have to call them and they don't answer politely on the phone. Those type of things, to me, it's easy to forgive. It's no big deal. It doesn't really touch to the core of who I am. What is hard to forgive is when something cuts you to the core. When it's a deep-seated wound. When you have been hurt or a family member has been hurt. And sometimes it's even harder when it's a family member who has been hurt. Especially if you're a parent, to watch your child being hurt by somebody else. It's sometimes even harder. And so when we're talking about forgiveness, to me we're talking about those difficult things that people experience in life. Sometimes it might be a season of abuse that somebody goes through. And then you have to interact with the individual or individuals, and it becomes difficult. And oftentimes the church, we have been guilty of making light of these difficult, traumatic experiences of people. We say, well, just forgive and forget. But if it's deep-seated, it's not that easy. You know, if you have lost a loved one, perhaps through an accident, it's not that easy just to forgive and forget. And so the series that I developed on forgiveness and that I did my dissertation on when I was in seminary, did my doctoral studies, I focused on forgiveness, helps to carry persons through a process. It's a process that we go through, some stages that we go through to help us to come to grips with forgiveness. When I did my research and my project, I had a group of people that I had to take through the series of steps that I developed. And there are some tools that are out there that I use to assess where people are at. And then I took them through different things for about 4 or 5 weeks and then reassessed them to see where they are, how they progress in the forgiveness process. And at least 80% of the people progressed, but there were like 20% that didn't. And of the 20% that didn't progress, every single one of them had been through a divorce. And they were all men who had been through a divorce and had been hurt deeply. And so I share that to say that we go through all different types of things in life that can affect us. And God's grace is there to help us to work it through. But it's not as simple as just forgive and forget. We have to work through things, and we have some stages to go through. And so I've listed here at least six stages of the system that I developed. And the first one is that there has to be a deep hurt. Not just a little trivial thing, not just a male person carrying your mail to the wrong street. But where somebody stabs you in the back, somebody betrays you. And divorce, unfortunately, is a high percentage of people get divorced. They say 50% of marriages end in divorce, which perhaps means that maybe half of you are in this building who are married might have been through a divorce. And so you can understand, some of you, the hurt that occurs in a divorce. It's amazing, people who love each other so much that they got married down the road become almost like arch enemies, and they allow lawyers and others to tell them to, because they want to get custody of their children, to say all sort of unfair things about the other party. So you need to have a deep hurt. Then you can understand what we're talking about. Not just, you know, somebody didn't say hi to you in Walmart. And usually out of that deep hurt comes anger. Anger is a natural, normal, human emotion. It's a response to injustice, whether it be real or just perceived. And so when you have been hurt, you tend to be angry because you perceive this as not being right. It's unfair. And so it's a natural thing. Don't, you know, and we can, people can sometimes bash themselves over the head because they feel angry at a wrongdoing. Well, it's normal. If you don't feel angry at a wrongdoing, then maybe it's not that deep of a thing. And so I can imagine in early church there would have been anger. Anger at the self-righteous Pharisees who think they were doing God's will. Anger because a loved one who's perhaps the mainstay in a family has been killed. It says that the godly men who buried Stephen mourned deeply for him. But out of that mourning would come an anger. And it's normal and natural to go through it. But at some point in the midst of that, you have to realize that you can't live with this anger. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, to be angry and sin not, and not to let the sun go down on your wrath. And so at some point you realize that I cannot continue to live with this anger, or else it will destroy you. If you don't allow the grace of God to intervene, it will destroy you. And as I said in the 12-part series, we spent an entire session just dealing with trying to help people to know how to deal with anger and different ways they can release the anger. We don't have time to do that this morning, but just to mention it, that it's one of the phases that people go through, and you don't go through these things necessarily in a linear way. You go back and forth. Something happens and reminds you of what happened to you at some point, and you go back through it again. Don't beat yourself over the head. Just look to the Lord for His grace to help you to work through it. And as I said, there are some techniques and things that people can use to help them to deal with the anger. But anger is a natural, normal thing in response to real or perceived injustice. And so at some point you have to decide to forgive. You have to decide that I need to release this anger. I need to get this out of my life, because the problem with not dealing with that anger, it will tie you to the past. It will tie you to the hurt. And it's like some of you have your bigger dogs that you have outside in your yard, and if you tie them perhaps to a pole or to a tree or something, that dog doesn't realize it's not free until it starts to move to a certain distance and realize, I can't go any further. And it can run around in a circle, and many people end up running around in a circle because they're still tied to something that happened to them in the past. And they don't realize they're tied until they try to move forward. And they meet somebody who reminds them of that person who hurt them. And in psychology, they call it transference. And they have difficulty dealing with it. It's an issue that you need to overcome, and the grace of God is there to help you to overcome it. But you have to work it through. In 1 Peter chapter 3, all the apostles wrote about this thing of forgiveness. Peter, Paul, James. 1 Peter 3 verse 8, it says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And so Peter is here writing to the church, and all of these guys write to the church. Paul wrote to the church about forgiveness. So we shouldn't be surprised that even in the church, people get deeply hurt and a lot of division occurs in church. But Peter says, don't repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because we have been called to inherit a blessing. And so we have to learn some ways to move on. Yes, I want to forgive. Now, what do I do? Well, Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 27, but I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So Jesus says that there are some people who might be your enemies. And he says we are to love them, to do good to them. So you decide to forgive. And by the way, once you've been hurt, there'll always be mistrust. If you knew the person, then trust is broken. And trust cannot be repaired overnight. It takes a while to regain trust. But we can still live with forgiveness while we try and work on issues of trust. It's two, they're related but not necessarily the same thing. And so Jesus says to love your enemies, to do good to them, to pray for them. And that's a key step in the forgiveness process. If you've been hurt by someone, to learn to be able to pray for them, to lift them up to the Lord, not for God to... Wow, you guys are so quiet this morning. Not for God to strike them dead, but for God's grace to intervene in their life. It's to develop this empathy for them, to realize that as Jesus did when he was being crucified, is to realize a lot of things that people do, they do out of ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. And I've said this before, and I'll say it now, I don't know what Jesus was thinking when he prayed that, because as far as I can see, those Pharisees and those men knew exactly what they were doing. If I look at it in the natural, they were jealous of Christ, they want to get rid of him. But Jesus is saying something more was at play. Something else was influencing them. They were insecure. All sort of stuff was happening to them. They didn't know what they were doing. And the same thing happens to many of us when we have been deeply hurt, when we have been mistreated. Oftentimes the people don't know what they're doing. And if we can get a glimpse of that, it helps us to be able to release the anger. I remember sharing with one young man who was angry at his mother for committing suicide and leaving him as a young child. Well, he was about 12 when she died. And he struggled with that anger against her for years. And I remember sharing with him and saying, listen, no mother in her right mind wants to leave her child to grow up by himself in this world, in this vicious world. Mothers in their right mind want to be there for the children. And so I said to him, something else was happening. She wasn't in her right mind. She didn't know what she was doing. And once he could grasp that, his anger dissipated. And he was able to forgive her. And to realize that it's not about you. It's about the fact that she didn't understand what she was going through and how to deal with it. It's the same thing with most of the situations. People don't know what they're doing. And so Jesus says to pray for them. Pray that God might give them insights. Pray that God might open their eyes. The Apostle Paul, in persecuting the church, didn't know what he was doing. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was genuine and sincere, but he was still wrong. And so the church would have had at some point have come to a place where they would forgive him. And initially they didn't trust him because he wanted to be among them. And they're like, how do we know he's not playing a trick? And I'm thanking God that the church was able to move beyond just tolerating Paul, to embracing him and allowing him to minister and to fulfill God's call in his life. It's a forgiveness factor that allowed that to happen. And so we learn to develop empathy for wrongdoers. not to condone what they have done, but to try and understand what they have been through. Many of the persons who abuse people were themselves abused and didn't know how to cope. Many of them have been influenced by things beyond their own understanding, influenced by the devil in different ways. And then to express positive regard for the wrongdoer. Paul says in Romans 12, the same Apostle Paul here who experienced forgiveness. Romans 12 and verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Man, that's tough. It's easier to say negative things and to wish bad. And some of us, in terms of the revenge things, we don't necessarily have this overt revenge. We have this more covert. We're just hoping something bad will happen to them so that they will learn. It's still a covert revenge, you know. I mean, make them hit a deer on the road, Lord, so they'll learn that, you know. And we wish these secret things upon them. But that's not the heart that God wants us to have. God really wants us to pray that they would experience His grace, His love, and His mercy. That's the best thing that they can experience, because that will bring them into freedom. And so Paul says, if you're in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17, is that if Paul was there with Jesus? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Paul gave us the recipe. Paul says, the way to overcome evil is by doing good. This flies in the face of what the world thinks. Because the world thinks that the way to overcome evil is by being just as evil or not worse than they are. But they said, no, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Because when we do that, we put them in a place for God to work even more in their lives. I think it is Joyce Myers who shares her testimony of her father who abused her as a child. And as an adult, she felt the Lord wanted her to draw close to her father and to help him. And up to that point, he would not even admit that he had abused her. And she, just in obedience to the Lord, she didn't feel like doing it. There was no, you know, no happy feeling. It was just, well, this is what God wants me to do. She reached out to him and loved on him and provided for him. Until one day God broke through into his life and he came to a place of repentance and acknowledged to her that he was sorry that he had abused her. And she ended up being the one who baptized him. All because of doing these positive regards. And again, in that series, I talk about how to establish boundaries. Because as you do positive regard, you need to know how to establish boundaries so that you don't end up being abused again. Again, we don't have time for that this morning. But just for us to realize that this is part of the process. If the persons are still around, it's part of the process. It's to feed them. It's to show God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. Because you know what? That's what God did for me and for you. While we were hostile to him, while we were still rebelling against him, he was still providing for us, he was still loving on us, he was still protecting us. Until I came to my senses and realized that, oh God, you have loved me so much all along. Why am I running against you and speaking all sort of foolishness about God? Things that I've heard people say and I repeat it without even realizing that is just totally untruths about God. And so the Lord says we have to follow in the steps of Christ. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, Paul says to imitate Christ in love. And so that's what the Apostle Paul says for us to do, is to feed those who are hungry, who are our enemies, and to love on them. and to not allow their evil to overcome us, but instead to overcome evil with good. So for the rest of our time, I want to focus upon some of the benefits, the spiritual benefits of offering forgiveness. Because again, each one of those stages is a message in itself. How to develop empathy, how to express positive regards, a message in itself. And in the midst of that, we have some benefits to forgiveness. Because everything that God tells us to do have some benefits. Some of you know that. Every single thing that God says we have to do have some benefits for us. If God says that, you know, we should not lust, there are some benefits for us and for our families. So it's not as if God is some hard up God who just wants our lives to be miserable. It's all the contrary. He wants our lives to be the best. And so he says, live by these guidelines, live by these rules, and you'll experience maximum blessing. And so Peter says, we have been called to experience, receive a blessing from God, therefore forgive. So here are some spiritual benefits. I've listed 15 here, but there are more than that. Jesus, in teaching on prayer, says to the disciples in the middle of teaching on prayer to forgive those that sin against us. He says, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so as we have experienced God's forgiveness, Paul says in Ephesians and in Colossians, as we have experienced forgiveness in Christ, so we should forgive others. And as we practice forgiving others, it gives us the assurance that God has indeed forgiven us. We start to realize how much we've offended God, and we have the assurance that God's forgiveness for us is there. We can say like the psalmist, that he has removed all our iniquities from us. But also there in Mark 11, when he's teaching on prayer, and again in Matthew 6, Mark 11 is saying, if anyone would speak to the mountain and not doubt in their heart, then the mountain would get up and move. Right after that, he says to them, but forgive. Isn't that amazing? Right after that, he says, forgive. He doesn't say, well, give to your neighbor. He doesn't say, well, offer up a praise or something. He just says, forgive. It seems to me that forgiveness or unforgiveness is one of the greatest hindrances to us getting our prayers answered. It's as if God is saying, I've forgiven you so much that I'm waiting on you to release these people so you can get more. And so many times we don't get our prayers answered because there is some unforgiveness there. We're not prepared to go on in the process. We've decided to camp right here. It feels good to be angry, and therefore I don't want to move on because I'm afraid if I release my anger, I might allow myself to be hurt again, which is not true. But that's what the devil tells us. And so it can hinder our prayers. And then Peter says that there are some blessings that come to us just because of our obedience to the Lord. Just because of our obedience to trying to forgive, we experience the release of our anger. It's a supernatural thing. And anybody who has been through it can speak from experience. As you start to show positive regard, as you start to pray for that person who has hurt you, somewhere in the midst of that, you find the anger dissipates. And you can't explain it because it's a supernatural work of God's grace in our life as we move in obedience to the Lord. Lord, I don't feel like it. Lord, I don't even want to pray for them. Then pray, Lord, help me to know how to pray. Lord, give me the grace to pray for them. And God will give us the grace to pray for such persons. But it's also proof of love. When we can go through this forgiveness process, when we can forgive people, it's evidence of divine love. It's evidence of the fact that God is at work inside of me and inside of you. When your friend looks on and says, if that was me, I would never ever forgive him or her. As evidence, you can say, it's only by the grace of God. You can point them to the source, to the one who has enabled you to forgive, to the one who has enabled you to put behind you the things that are in the past so you can move forward with your life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says this. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. 27 says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 29 says, and do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so there, as we forgive those who have hurt us and mistreated us, it's one of the key ways to imitate Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Imitate Christ by demonstrating forgiveness. Imitate Christ by showing love. It's easy to say you love somebody when they do nice things for you. Oh, I love you so much. Thank you for that, I don't know, that gift. I love you so much. Thank you for taking me out to eat. Oh, I love you so much. It's easy to say that when people do nice things to you. It's easy to do good things, do good to those who are your friends. Jesus said that. I mean, there's no big deal in that. The unsaved person does that. The big deal is in when we can love those who don't like us. And that's one of the concerns I have, even in terms of some people talking about developing some Christian militia to fight ISIS. I'm like, no, that's not the way. God has not called us to respond in that type of way. God has called us to respond with love, to reach out to those who dislike us. Many of society today dislike the church. It's all right, we'll still love on them. We'll still show them God's grace. We'll not compromise the truth of his word, but we'll still love on them. I think I shared here one of my concerns I had several years ago when I was at seminary with the Mennonites. And part of that, one of my classes, we had to go down into Los Angeles and to visit different places in Los Angeles. They wanted us to be exposed to the wider culture. And so we visited a woman's prison. We visited, one of the places we visited was a health center, which at that time was a health center that was there to help to screen people who might have had AIDS and to help them work through some of the issues with AIDS. And in that course, they allowed several pastors to be a part of it. And so before we went on each one of our trips, we'd have a time together and then a debriefing time afterwards. And I remember the time before we went, some of these pastors were asking, so why are we going to this health center? Why? What's our purpose in going there? Are we going there to preach the gospel? Are we going there to tell them that their lifestyle is wrong? And I remember just reflecting upon the response of these pastors and thinking to myself, it really should have been the church who should have been out there having these health centers. So as these people come, we can help them whatever way they need to be helped. And then we can show them, here's a way, seeking to live by God's word, which will allow you to avoid all of these problems. But we'll still love on you. And so many times it's easier for us as a church to criticize rather than to get involved and show love in very practical ways. And that's what Jesus is saying. We need to love our enemies, to imitate Christ and show love. Christ came and left the splendor of glory to come and live in a human body like mine with all of its limitations just because of his love. That by itself is significant, much more to go to the cross and to be ridiculed and mocked and whipped and beaten because of me and because of you. That's love. And so we are called to show love. Joseph, in his experience, the Old Testament Joseph, in the last book there in Genesis, when he had the opportunity after his father died to now deal with his brothers were all trembling and fearful. What is he going to do? Look at how badly we treated him. Because of our actions, he ended up being sold into slavery. And the next thing you know, this woman tells lies on him and he ends up in prison. If there's anybody who could have been bitter for their life, it would have been Joseph. Life was really unfair. But Joseph, somewhere in the midst of all of what he went through, found a place for forgiveness. And so when his brothers were there before him, he said to them, listen, you meant this thing for evil. So he didn't nice it over and say, well, you didn't know what you're doing, you were mistaken. No, he was up front. He says, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. You see, friends? And that's a place where God wants us to come to. That God will work out some of these negative things for good. Some of the abuse you've been through enables you now, by the grace of God, to reach people who are now being abused. Where some of us who have never been abused in that particular way, we don't even understand what these people are going through, but you can. I know you can reach them with God's love and God's grace. But for Joseph, one of the things that he went through was part of God preparing him. He says, God sent me ahead to prepare for you. And so sometimes we believe God has called us into ministry. God wants us to reach some people. Well, it's one of the things he allowed you to experience is part of the preparation. It's part of the process. And as we go through this, then we are better able to impact the lives of people. So you're wondering why. Why, Lord? Why did I go through this? And the Lord is saying, because I want to use this now to impact the lives of others. I want to use this for good. I want to turn this around so the world can see that I'm a God who brings positive out of negative. And so one of the spiritual benefits is that it prepares us to be used by God. It also becomes a revelation of God's mercy. As we extend forgiveness to others, it helps people to see how much God loves and how much God shows mercy. It also helps us to experience more of God's mercy, because the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, because what? They shall obtain mercy. So as we extend mercy and grace to others, we get more mercy and more grace. And people are able to look on and see the grace and mercy of God at work. And there in Matthew 18, Jesus is telling the parable. His disciples came to him and says, how often must we forgive our brother who offends us? I mean, how often? And Peter's like, well, I guess perhaps about 7 times. By 7 times, that should be the limit. Because for most of us, it's just once or twice. So Peter's like, 7 times must be the limit. And Jesus is like, no, 70 times 7. No, basically, you're endless. The same way in which God forgive you and me, endless. And then Jesus tells a story, which you all know, of this servant who owed his master a lot of money. And when his master called him, he says, I can't pay it. And the option for the master was to throw him into prison, but the master said, I'll have mercy on you. I realize your circumstances, I realize it. And so he had mercy upon that servant, and then that servant went and saw his fellow servant who owed him a small amount. And rather than showing mercy to his fellow servant, he called and had his fellow servant thrown into prison. And so when the master heard what happened, the master says, you know what? This is just not right. And the master sent and called that servant and threw him into prison. And Jesus uses that to say that, if we extend mercy, we'll experience mercy. But if not, if we won't forgive, then we might end up being thrown over, handed over to the tormentors. And so when we forgive, it helps us to experience freedom from bondage. There's no room there for the enemy to come in and bring bondage. But if we don't, we put ourselves in a place where the enemy can come and camp into our lives. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, don't give the enemy a foothold. When we harbor unforgiveness, we put ourselves in a place where we can end up becoming bitter. That's what happened with Esau. It says that he missed the grace of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't allow that happen to you so that there be any root of bitterness that would spring up inside of you. And we have all seen people like that. We have all encountered them. And if you hang around them long enough, they tell you about what so-and-so did to them back in the 1970s. And you're like, grandma, get over that now. He's dead. But they end up becoming bitter. Oh, I do have to hear this story again. You remember what? And the children are like, can you tell us something different? I don't need to hear how many times you were exposed to this or exposed to that. Can you go on to something more positive? Bitterness. Forgiveness helps us to escape that trap of bitterness. and to be able to give God thanks for his mercy and his grace and to point people towards a God who forgives. It sets you free. You feel light. And you all know what I'm talking about. And once you're forgiven somebody, suddenly a weight comes off you and you feel light. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God releasing us to fulfill our destiny. And so when we forgive, we experience God's grace coming to work in us and through us. When we forgive, we become, at least corporately, a more powerful witness to the love of God. You know, Paul writes to a church in Corinth, and in that church in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about people taking each other to court and suing one another. And Paul is like, that ought not to be. That shouldn't be amongst the people of God. So he thought Americans were the first one to like to sue. No, the Corinthians were doing it long before the Americans came along. And so Paul said, it shouldn't be so. Can't you find some mature people amongst you that can help you to resolve your difficulties? And Paul was saying, it's a bad witness to the world if you can't work through your issues amongst yourselves. If you can't offer forgiveness amongst yourselves, then why would I want to be a part of that group? And I've met so many people, you try to invite them to church. I'm like, I don't want to go to church because in church, I mean, they're going to hurt me and they're all bitter people. They have this side wanting the carpet to be red and that side wanting the carpet to be blue and they split because they can't agree on something as simple as that. It ought to be the other way around where I want to be amongst those people because no matter how badly they're treated, they forgive each other and love each other and work through issues. It becomes a more powerful corporate witness of God's grace. And so that's what happened in the early church. When the church was able to work through their issues of forgiveness, they became a powerful witness to the world of God's grace and God's love. And that's why the Apostle Paul could fulfill his call upon his life. And with that comes God's anointing. Because then we're able to function and live together in unity. In Psalm 133, the Bible says, how good and how pleasant it is for people to dwell together in unity. Because there God basically releases anointings. The anointing that he compares to the anointing that flowed down from the head of Aaron, down his beard, down to the hem of his garment. And what the psalmist is saying is that where people are in unity, where people are able to forgive each other and to love on each other, the anointing of God comes in their presence. God is so pleased. God is so happy that he gives more and more of his presence amongst them. But where there's disunity and where there people harbor unforgiveness, it hinders the flow of the Spirit of God. And so for me, all of these things encourage me to forgive. Encourage me to work through the process because I want more of God's anointing. I want more of God's grace in my life. Whoa. I also want us to go to the park. But when we are able to forgive, then the fruit of the Spirit become more evident in us. That's how we're able to mature. The immature is the one who hold on to stuff. Children are the one who hold on to stuff. As we're able to work through forgiveness, and as I said, it's not easy. It takes time, but as we work through the process, we move into maturity. And then our lives become a witness. Then you can actually share from your experience to others who are going through difficulties. And you're not just talking book theory, you're talking life experience. And when there's unity according to the prayer of Jesus, then God is glorified. And when we're able to work through and show and demonstrate good to those who do us evil, then good overcomes evil. It's not just being tolerant, it's being proactive in showing God's love and God's grace. Okay, quickly, some other benefits. There's a reduction in hostility. You see, when there's unforgiveness, there's usually this desire for, as I said before, revenge, whether it be overtly or under the quiet, but we still want that little revenge so we can feel good. And all that does is to continue a cycle of others being hurt and others wanting their revenge also. A cycle of violence. You see it among gangs. This one got beaten up, and therefore two of them come to beat up somebody else, and just continues a cycle of violence. But when there's forgiveness, it breaks that cycle of violence. And there's something about revenge, which you all know very well. Revenge is never usually satisfied with just an eye for an eye. By the way, that was a guideline for the judges. It wasn't a guideline for people to act upon by themselves. It was for the judges saying, just like today we have the judge at the discretion saying you can do so many years. It was for the judges to carry out. But when we try this eye for an eye thing, you know what usually happens? Alicia, let me tell you what happens. Somebody digs up my eye. God, they're not interested. Somebody digs up my eye. You know what I want? I want both of their eyes so they can understand what I'm going through. I'm never usually satisfied with one eye because they don't understand all the grief and all the pain and all the heartache. And so I wanted to experience more than I went through. And of course, when they realize that's what I did to them, then they want my not just me, no, they want my family to be hurt. And so there's a cycle of violence that just keeps increasing. But when there's forgiveness, it breaks that cycle and brings about a chance for harmony and reconciliation amongst people. I think it was Bishop Desmond Tutu coming out of the apartheid thing in South Africa. They organized what they call a Truth and Reconciliation Commission that sought to bring reconciliation between people who had been mistreated. And part of the foundation of that thing was that the people would forgive. They wouldn't take action against the offenders if the offenders would tell them where their loved ones are, where the bodies are. And as they worked through that, they were able to come to reconciliation and peace. It wasn't easy, but they were able to come through it. Look at Nelson Mandela and the way he was treated and imprisoned. If he had held bitterness against him, there's no way he could ascend to become president. Work through issues. It can hinder us from fulfilling our destiny in the Lord. And as we forgive, it brings about a chance for reconciliation. Studies have shown that in families where the people are able to work through their issues of forgiveness, that the children become better adjusted. You go through a divorce. And so rather than this one, I was saying something negative about that one. Once they can work through the issues, the children become better adjusted. And by the way, the children are also affected by a divorce. It's not just the two people who are involved. I've been teaching at OTC from 2008, and in this spring I had two of my students for the first time did their presentation on divorce. And I was like surprised because, I mean, all these years nobody's ever done it. And one of the girls who did a presentation on divorce, her parents divorced when she was young. And as she did her presentation, she could hardly keep back the tears because of the hurt that she went through, that many times we overlook. But I believe as parents can work through the difficulties, they then put themselves in a place where they can actually help the child to experience healing and wholeness. And so you can see it's a challenge for us as a church, that when it's us, not necessarily us Cross Creek, but for the Church of Jesus Christ, to actually help people who go through these traumatic things, through their divorces, to work through issues so now they can bring up children who are whole, who are healed, who can then have confidence in God that if they get married, that they at least have a chance that their marriage might succeed. Because if not, they're going to like, I don't know if it's going to work. And if you're going to marriage that way, then the chances are at the first sight of something negative, you want to get out of it. But forgiveness and reconciliation can help to heal some of these things. My Lord. Ooh. So you can have better adjusted children. Scholars have done research. Robert Enright out of Wisconsin. He has done research and they found that amongst his clients and patients, and these are not Christian guys, they are just regular therapists. They have found that as they help people to go through forgiveness, they have lower levels of anxiety, lower levels of depression. There are emotional benefits. He found that incest victims, as they're able to forgive those who have hurt them, have better self-esteem. So these are practical things that the world is discovering that has been here for us for ages. Finally, Fred Luskin, who's a professor at Stanford, he discovered, and he works along with some cardiologists, that there are some physical benefits. And as they help people go through forgiveness, their blood pressure drops, get lower blood pressure. Their heart rate decreases. So there are some physical benefits. A lot of people end up with heart issues. And we think it's all because of the fat that they've been eating. No, it's because of the unforgiveness. And as they release those who have hurt them, their heart rate drops. And so Fred Luskin works along with some cardiologists in California to help their patients to go through forgiveness process as a part of helping people to have healthy and wholesome lifestyle. Michael McCullough, with his patients, he found that as he led them through forgiveness, their sleep patterns improved. They're able to rest and sleep more soundly at night. Isn't that amazing? So there are more than just spiritual benefits. There are emotional benefits. There are psychological benefits. There are physical benefits. There are social benefits. No wonder God says forgive. No wonder he linked it right with our prayer life. For us to realize how important this issue is for the rest of society as well as for ourselves. So let us stand. And so I thought this week as the clip that they gave us to show, focus a little bit on the struggle between Peter and the Apostle Paul and this forgiveness thing, that I just remind us of these issues. The forgiveness factor. It's a key factor to help us fulfill our destiny on a personal level as well as on a corporate level. And yes, we're going to experience persecution. Yes, people are going to say, oh, man, have things against us. Hopefully most of them will be false. But as we learn to forgive, as we learn to show God's love and God's grace, I think we put people in a place where God will intervene in their lives and they will see his mercy and they will experience his own forgiveness and they'll come to know him as Lord and Savior. And as things get tougher in our society, we are going to be called upon more and more and more to practice forgiveness thing. And I can tell you stories, lots of stories. And so since Sean not ready yet, I'll use him as an excuse. I remember years ago being at a camp. And afterwards, a young lady came up and wanted prayer. And certain spirits had manifested themselves, certain demonic spirits. And so we were able to use authority and to tell the spirits to be quiet. And we spoke to her because we were having a struggle. And as we spoke to her, we realized that it was being blocked by unforgiveness. She had been mistreated as a child and she had this person that she had not forgiven. And we had to say, hon, until you forgive that person, you can't get freedom. And we were able to lead her through forgiveness right there on the spot. And then she came into her freedom. So many times we end up being in bondage and we don't realize it because of some unresolved forgiveness issues. It's key. It's key to us fulfilling our destiny in the Lord. Let's just bow our heads. While you're in this place, you might be, maybe you've drifted from the Lord. Maybe you're not walking with Christ as you should. Are you saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord? I see that hand. Anybody else? Can I ask you just to come up to the, come up on this side here? Come on up. I'm going to ask one of our ladies just to go and to minister to our sister. Anybody else? You need to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning. Maybe you have drifted. And maybe you're in this house and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I'm struggling with some things that have happened to me in the past. And I need prayer this morning. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? I see that hand. Anybody else? You're struggling with some things. And you want for us to pray with you this morning. I see that hand too. Anybody else? I'm going to ask those folks who raised their hands to also come up. We're going to close off and then we're going to pray with those who have come up. But just those who raised their hands, just come on up. A song.
I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you, Lord. I am hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord. Though it is painful, but patiently I